Okay, tonight's reading, if you grab your Bible, is in Titus, starting at chapter 2, verse 1, to chapter 3, verse 2. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1198, page 1198, so Titus 2. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone.
Well, good evening, everyone. A number of you here, some of you here, have been round to my house at some point, and you may know if you were there in daylight that I have a sort of medium-sized garden. A number of years ago, I decided to employ a gardener. I love my garden, but gardening not so much. I like sitting in the garden and reading in the garden and eating in the garden, but digging the garden, not quite so keen. So I found this bloke and we agreed a price, and he said he'd come every other week, and the day he'd come would depend on his other commitments and what the weather was like, and I said that was fine by me. And I gave him a key to the garage and showed him a place where I'd leave the money for him. And every time he came, I'd just put the money there in the same place and he'd get it. And I'd put the money there each time after he'd come. And then he said this. He said, "How will you know that I've been?" And I said to him, "Listen, if I can't tell that you've been by looking at the garden, we've got a problem." Now, being a Christian is like that. If you can't tell that someone's been saved by how they live, by looking at how they live, over a period, sooner or later, if it hasn't made any difference, then there's something wrong. There's a problem. Now, Paul's letter to Titus is all about how the gospel changes people. That's what the gospel does. It's the truth that leads to godliness. That's where we started. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, in the first verse of the letter, Paul talks about the truth that leads to godliness. And then Paul has told Titus to appoint elders to hold on to the truth, guard the truth, defend the truth. That was the first half of chapter 2. And then Paul has warned Titus about people who reject the truth and how to deal with them, and that was the second half of chapter 2. And now Paul is going to unpack what it should look like to live as Christians day by day. Christianity isn't just a theory. Christianity isn't just a philosophy. Christianity is intensely practical. It's not just about knowing the truth. We're called to live out the truth. Paul's letter to Titus is all about the truth and living out the truth. This is the truth which leads to godliness. Not the truth that stuffs our heads full of knowledge, but a truth we live out. And now, here in chapter 2, Paul gets down to practicalities. How is this going to work out on the ground, there in the church in Crete where Titus is, or any other church? What is it going to look like at different ages and stages of the Christian life? If your life was a garden, how would how would people know that the gardener had been there and was at work there? If it's the truth that leads to godliness, then, says Paul in verse 1, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. That's what he tells Titus. Teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach it, Titus, and encourage people to put it into practice. Now, when Paul says sound doctrine, it literally says healthy doctrine. Healthy doctrine, as opposed to the sick distortions of the truth he was warning Titus about in the second part of chapter 1. And Paul gives Titus instructions about how to deal with people at different stages in their Christian life. And he starts with what should happen in the community of the church. And he says, live out the truth in the church family. Live out the truth in the church family. And he starts talking about the older men. If you look at verse 2, he says, Titus, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. And when he talks about temperance, it's not just about alcohol. It really means clear-headed. Now, these older men, they've been around the block a few times. They ought to be taking a lead in the church. What they say ought to be worth listening to, worthy of respect, weighty. Self-controlled here means wise, thought through, considered. And they've got to keep going. Endurance is important. It's easy to lose your edge, to run out of steam as the years go by, run out of enthusiasm. Now, you don't have to look round for more than a moment to recognize that we don't have many older men at City Church, and particularly in the evenings. And I'm surprised to sort of suddenly find myself among them. But there are particular temptations for older men. Being grumpy and self-centered. Being cynical about the young people in the church. Being disapproving. Things have gone downhill since my day. It wasn't like this in the good old days. There's no respect nowadays. You know the sort of things that get said. Well, maybe, but let us as older men just be sure that we are worthy of respect, living so that young men might say, well, that's what I'd like to be when I'm an older Christian. Well, next Paul talks about older women in the church. It's there in verse 3. He says, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. And the word reverent is a word taken from the priesthood. Not worldly, but set apart for God. Gossip can be a real issue for older women. And Paul says they're not to be slanderers. Not forever critical, not forever negative. Not one of these people who you see an email from them in your inbox and your heart sinks because you just know it's going to be a complaint about something. Instead of complaining, says Paul, get the older women to teach the younger women. Teach them what? Well, he says, teach them what is good. Paul's emphasis for the younger women is on marriage and family. Look at verse 4. Urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands. Now, some people have misrepresented Paul. Paul doesn't say, a woman shouldn't have a job. The Bible just doesn't teach that. You only have to look in Proverbs 31. Don't turn it up just now, but if you want, have a look at Proverbs 31 when you get home. Proverbs 31 talks about the woman of noble character. And my goodness, she's buying and selling and planting and trading and how much she manages to do. Paul here is talking about priorities. Busy at home as opposed to being overcommitted everywhere, elsewhere. One of the things our society risks is losing sight of the enormous influence mothers have in bringing up children. It's a hugely significant investment in the future. Never think of bringing up children as being second best to anything. Now, the one group Paul doesn't tell Titus to teach himself is the young women. You can't be too careful, Titus. You have to be above reproach. For me, if I need to meet a young woman from the church, I always meet in a public place. Always. Never behind closed doors. Well, then Paul comes on to teaching the young to what the young women should do. Verse 6. The young men, rather. He says in verse 6, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Self-controlled. Now, the issues here are likely to be lust and ambition and impatience. Lust and ambition and impatience. And Paul doesn't tell Titus to give the young men a rocket about that. They know perfectly well what's godly and what's ungodly. What does Paul say? He says, verse 7, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In everything, set them an example. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's how he put it right into the Corinthian church. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul wants Titus to be able to say that. Follow my example, young men. And when he talks in verse 7 about integrity and seriousness and soundness of speech, that's what Paul wants Titus to be teaching the young men in Crete. Integrity, as opposed to just projecting an image. You remember Daniel in exile in Babylon, and the Babylonian bigwigs tried to trap him in his lifestyle, but they couldn't. Here's what we read in Daniel. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And then Paul says they should be serious. Seriousness as opposed to frivolity. Now, there's a place for having fun, of course. There's a place for having fun. But sometimes someone needs to say to the young men, grow up. You're not little boys any longer. And then soundness of speech, it's that word healthy again. The very opposite of the sick distortions that the false teachers have been peddling. And I think for all these groups, Paul is saying, act your age. If you're in your 20s, you're not a kid any longer. Take life a bit more seriously. If you're middle-aged, stop trying to be young. Plastic surgery and Botox and a personal trainer won't wind back the years. Get on with serving God in the situation you're in now. And if you're old, if you're getting old, strive to be a model for the young. You see, we live in a society which idolizes the young, which is great for most of you, but you won't always be young. Why do we idolize the young? Well, because the majority of people in our culture, in Western society, no longer believe in heaven in any real sense. Those around us who aren't Christians don't really believe it. And that means that everything is about this life. Everything is about the here and now. Young is when you're healthy and active. Young is when you're physically attractive. Young is when all the possibilities and options are still ahead of you. To be young, well, that's to have it all. And to be old, pretty much worthless. That's the attitude of our society. That's an attitude that's peculiar to the Western world. You won't find it in most of the world. I've worked in the Far East. I've spent a lot of time in Africa. You won't find it there. And that's not what we find Paul telling Titus. The older women are to teach the younger women. The older men are to be role models for the younger men. What do we learn? Well, older Christians are to take an interest in the younger Christians and help them and be patient with them, even if it feels to them sometimes like they come from a different planet. And young Christians are to be teachable. Young Christians are to be prepared to spend time with the older Christians. They're not necessarily boring. You have a lot to learn from them. That's the biblical perspective. Now, all of that has enormous implications for how we do church. Student Plus is starting in a couple of weeks. Student Plus is brilliant. It's a great opportunity for students to learn together and grow in their faith together. But we need to ensure as far as we can that young Christians spend time with older Christians. More time than just 10 minutes between coffee and Student Plus after the service on a Sunday evening. That's why our student adoption scheme is so important. If you haven't heard of it before, you'll be hearing about it in the next few weeks. A way of getting students into people's homes. That's why when students graduate, we need to get them stuck into home groups with older believers and not perpetuate the student bubble, because it doesn't help. Here's how Tim Chester sees church working. Listen, he says, if you are young, find someone to disciple you. If you are old, find someone to disciple. If you consider yourself somewhere in between, then do both. Well, so much for relationships within the church. Now Paul turns to look outside the church. He looks at how believers are to behave in the world. And he says, live out the truth in the workplace. In the church family first, now in the workplace. So, verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. Now, Paul talks about slaves here. This is not the slavery that we know about from the slave trade centuries later. In first society, slavery was often for people who had a sort of respectable job. Doctors and all sorts of people were actually slaves. Most who are in what we would now call the professions would have been slaves. For slaves, we should read employees. That's the closest we can get. It's not exact, it's the closest we can get. So what does Paul say? Verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Christians are to make the very best employees. Not just doing the bare minimum, but trying to please their employer. Just think about it. In a year or two, you'll be working. They're to be trustworthy. They've to be honest. Why? Why have they to be like that? Well, Paul doesn't spell it out here, but here's what he says right into the Colossian church. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Your real employer is Jesus. This is the Lord Christ you are serving. Here, writing to Titus, Paul is more concerned about the effect that living as a Christian has in the world around, on the impact it makes. So look back over these last few verses with me. Verse 5, the young women are to live like this. Why? So that no one will malign the word of God. Verse 8, the young men are to show this character so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Verse 10, Christian employees are to be the very best employees, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Attractive. It's the word from which we get our word cosmetic. Something lovely to look at. Employers should love having Christian employees. They may think we're a bit naive, a bit weird maybe, but they should be impressed by how we do our job and serve them. And then thirdly, Paul says, Titus, get them to live out the truth in society. Live out the truth in the church family, live it out in the workplace, and thirdly, live out the truth in society. Look down with me to the first couple of verses of chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. Christians are not revolutionaries. Communists overthrew governments in the 20th century. Islamic State is waging war for religious reasons in our own generation. Not Christians. Not Christians. Christians are to be subject to rulers and authorities. Now, there's been just one or two occasions in history where Christians have resorted to violence. We think of the Crusades straight away, and we just have to put our hands up and say that was wrong. We should be ashamed of that as Christians, that was ever done. Here's what Paul wrote to Christians and what Peter wrote about a governing authority. So Paul says, let everyone be subject to governing authorities. And Peter wrote, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Government should love having Christian citizens. They should, they ought to. Because Christian citizens are ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, be peaceable and considerate. Christians are to be law-abiding and well-behaved. Christians should be model citizens in any society. But the truth is that many governments are deeply suspicious of Christians, often antagonistic towards Christians. Why? Well, the root reason is that unbelievers hate Jesus. Jesus said, they hated me without reason. And it's the same for us. It's not a level playing field. Governments and rulers feel threatened by Christians. They hate Christians because they hate Jesus. They hate Christians more than they hate people from other religions because they hate Jesus. So what should we as Christians do when we're discriminated against? Well, we don't take up weapons, and we don't start a revolution. No, we live for Jesus, and we take the consequences. If living out the truth, living out the truth that leads to godliness, brings disadvantage or persecution, we accept that. That's taking up the cross. So Paul says, that's what you're to teach the Christians in Crete, Titus. That's how they should live as Christians. In the church family, in the workplace, in wider society. Why should they live like that? In order to please God? In order to get to heaven? Well, no, the reason is given in this central section, verses 11 to 14. Verse 11 begins, for, meaning because. Live like this because the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Now you see how this is the exact opposite of being religious. Religion is what we think we have to do for God to be accepted. Grace is what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word gospel literally means good news. Try harder is not good news. Try harder is very bad news. Paul says the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. That has appeared. That's past tense. God has done everything necessary for us to be saved. How could God be just in punishing all sin and forgive us as sinners? Well, that was a mystery down the centuries. It was promised in the Old Testament, but it was a mystery how it would work out. It's not a mystery any longer. The grace of God has appeared. Now we see God's wonderful plan of salvation put into action in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, maybe you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you're looking into it. Maybe you're not quite sure exactly what it's all about. Well, let me invite you to look back these 20 centuries in history to when Paul was writing. That was when God sent his son, Jesus, to rescue us. How? Well, verse 14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. Jesus took the blame for all our wrongdoing, and he died on the cross paying for it. And that was what God did to offer salvation to all people. For those who trust in Jesus, punishment for sin is past. It's done. It's over. It happened 2,000 years ago. We need to know where we are in history. Sometimes it's helpful to ask the question, what time is it? What time is it? Look back. Verse 14, the Lord Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us. Past. Look forward. We're waiting for, verse 13, the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. So here we are, living between these two momentous events. Jesus first coming as Savior, Jesus' return. What time is it? It's the church age. It's the time when God is calling his people out of the world into his kingdom before the end of history arrives. Jesus' saving work on our behalf is past, and now we are waiting for his return and the new creation. Grace is already ours, and glory lies ahead. So Paul says, live out the truth. Live out the truth from grace to glory. Grace is past, glory is to come. Grace is already ours in the Lord Jesus Christ if we belong to him. Glory is assured, it's in the future. And maybe it's good just to stop from time to time and ask, why did Jesus die? It's a good question. If you're a Christian, how would you answer that? If someone asked you, why? Jesus died, you say. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died so I wouldn't go to hell, yes. Jesus died so I'd end in heaven in the new creation, yes, of course. That's where the story ends. But what we mustn't forget about is the now. We're not there yet. We're still here in this world. Does Christianity, does being a Christian, make any difference in the here and now? Why did Jesus die? Well, the answer's in verse 14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, it's back to the gardener. He's been at work in your life, and it shows. It makes a difference. It has an effect. It changes everything now. We're living now, waiting for the then. Looking back to the grace shown us in Jesus, looking forward to Jesus' return in the new creation. And that perspective should make a difference. That perspective should make all the difference, shouldn't it? It's like a man and woman engaged to be married. What are they doing? They're planning the wedding service and they're finding a home. They're looking forward. It's like a couple expecting a baby. They're getting a cot and baby clothes and sorting out all the practicalities. They're looking forward. It's like someone going on holiday. They're packing their suitcase and getting a visa. They're living in the now, in the light of the not yet. That's what we should be doing as Christians. Living in the now, in the light of the not yet. Well, how should we be living if that's the case? Well, God's grace teaches us how, says Paul. Verse 11, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Living between grace and glory is about saying no and about saying yes. About saying no to ungodliness and saying yes to godliness. Not by gritting our teeth and trying to make ourselves what we're not, but by constantly being reminded of what Jesus has done for us and how we are now children of God. If you're religious, if you're struggling to make yourself something you're not, what you do determines who you are. And it's hopeless, and it ends in disaster. When you accept the gospel, God changes your heart, and then who you are determines what you do. All the difference in the world. No longer what you do determines who you are, that's hopeless. Who you are, a child of God, born again with the Holy Spirit living in you, that determines what you do. As a Christian, as a child of God, you're no longer trying to live a good life in the hope of being accepted in the end. You're trying to live a good life because you have been accepted. And there's all the difference in the world. What we do is an expression of who we are. What does it mean to live between grace and glory? What time is it? Well, someone has put it like this. Christians live in the present in the light of the future which Christ secured in the past. I find that hugely helpful. Looking back and looking forward. Christians live in the present in the light of the future which Christ secured in the past. So live out the truth. Christianity is practical. Now, live out the truth. From grace to glory. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that he came and died and rose from the dead to give us a new start with you and a clean slate. Forgive us when we just take that for granted. Forgive us when we live like those round about us. Forgive us when we're not distinctive as your children. Father, help us to love you and the Lord Jesus and to desire to live for you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit living in us, empowering us to do that. Help us constantly to be looking back to your grace given to us in the Lord Jesus. And constantly looking forward to the glory which is surely ours at the end because of Jesus. Amen.